It seems that the church in Crete was quite a gem. It was evidently full of deceivers, false teachings, strange ideas, rebellious men, empty talkers, and liars, at least according to what we hear from Paul in his letter to Titus. I do think it's kind of strange, Paul's logic in chapter 1. He says that all Cretans, in fact, are liars, and if you don't believe it, just ask one of them, one of their own poets. He says they're all liars. His testimony is true. I don't quite understand that logic, but fortunately our text is from chapter 2 today. Suffice it to say that the church at Crete was suffering from a lot of confusion, a lot of false doctrine, a lot of deceptive opinions, a lot of people with dishonest motives from within, and on top of that, it was struggling to live out a life of faith in a corrupt culture and society. In other words, the church in Crete suffered from many of the same kinds of challenges and problems that you might find in any Christian congregation, even a congregation of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And that is why Paul left his trusted friend and co-worker Titus in Crete, to put in order what remained, to establish presbyters in every congregation, that is, to put in order the office of the public ministry, and also to teach and to correct and to rebuke the members so that they would be equipped to live their lives of faith as faithful Christians in the midst of many problems and difficulties, in the midst of an evil and hostile world. We see here in this text that Paul basically gives two pieces of advice, it seems to me, for putting things in order, for finding a way to overcome the confusion and the problems and the deception that was besieging the church in Crete. We can see here that basically this advice to Titus from Paul was twofold. First, speak sound doctrine, but also adorn that sound doctrine. Now, it would seem to me that these two pieces of advice certainly need a hearing today also, do they not? Because Christians today also, we can find ourselves confused. Certainly, Christians find themselves subject to false teachings, to dishonest motives. Christians today also must live in a society that puts pressures upon us, many pressures upon us, to bring us into conformity with the world rather than with the Word. And certainly, during our day and age, and even though George Bush was reelected, it certainly doesn't mean that all of our problems are over in our nation and indeed in our world. But in the midst of all of the problems that we see around us, and in the midst of all of the struggles that sometimes we must face within our church and living as Christians in our world, we remember that our calling as Christians, in the midst of this situation, our calling as Christians is to steer the course, to remain faithful to the sound doctrine that has been handed down to us. Now, it may seem like a foregone conclusion, like a kind of an elementary idea, like stating the obvious, but Paul didn't give this advice to Titus just because he couldn't think of anything else to say. Paul knew that remaining faithful to the gospel, to Scripture, that this is a constant struggle. For there are many, many pressures. Pressures from all sides. Pressures from within the church, as well as pressures from without, to compromise the pure gospel. And any one of us can fall victim to the temptation to shape the doctrine to our own whims. Any one of us can fall victim to the temptation to adjust the message of the gospel to make it maybe more palatable to human reason, to make it easier to swallow, to somehow soften the scandal of the cross. In fact, any one of us can find ourselves, without even realizing it, rushing headlong back into a work's righteousness. Doubts can come into our minds too. We too can sometimes doubt God's word. We can doubt the teaching of Scripture. We too can sometimes ask ourselves the question of the tempter in the garden, did God really say? Just as Titus had to stand firm on the gospel in the face of pressures from deceivers and empty talkers and rebellious men who were leading many of the believers in Crete astray, so our calling is to stand firm. To speak, as Paul said, to speak that which is befitting of sound doctrine. What is at stake here, of course, is the gospel itself, the message of Jesus Christ. As Paul said later, he saved us not on the basis of deeds of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the only message and the only power that Titus had to enable him to be faithful. This is the only message and the only power that he had really to resolve the problems of the church in Crete. And it is the only message and the only power that we have as well, free and full forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But Paul also points out in our text today another important aspect as the church would confront the troublemakers from within, and also as it existed in the midst of an unbelieving world. Titus and the believers in Crete are to remember that they are not only to speak sound doctrine with their lips, but they are also to adorn that sound doctrine with their lives, that they also may be a light to the world, demonstrating the power of that sound doctrine by adorning it with their lives, with the way they live their lives, and the way they display the power of that gospel in their lives. And that's why Paul gives advice to older men regarding how they should mentor and be examples to younger men, and to older women how they should mentor and be examples to younger women, and to slaves as to how they should serve their masters, and even to Titus himself, how he is to conduct himself in order that, as Paul said, the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. It all has to do, of course, with the testimony of the church to the scoffers and unbelievers all around. Was the church to be seen merely as a matter of words? Perhaps in a sense, yes. But on the other hand, they were words that had power. They were words that impact lives, the way we live our lives. The ancient church father, John Chrysostom, observed that the heathen do not judge of the Christian doctrines from the doctrine, but from his actions and life. So how does one adorn the sound doctrine that one preaches? It would seem that by demonstrating the power of the gospel in the way we conduct our lives. Now we know, of course, this is much easier said than done. God has granted us forgiveness, life, and salvation. And with that, he has given us really everything that we need. And yet, in spite of that knowledge that we have, sometimes, because of our sinfulness, we find ourselves discouraged. We find ourselves doubting. And then we find ourselves short-tempered and unforgiving and even angry and hateful and hurtful, along with the myriad of other manifestations of our sinful nature. And yet Paul here reminds us of how when we let that sin have free rein, we not only bring shame upon ourselves, but we can negate to those around us the doctrine that we profess with our lips, and we become a scandal. And that is why the two must go hand in hand. The sound doctrine That is, the gospel of God's salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus must come first. It must be primary. It must be the basis. Because if we begin by denying the gospel, if we begin by somehow watering down the gospel, then, of course, the power to adorn the gospel is lost. The more we lose sight of sound doctrine, the more we will find ourselves incapable and powerless to adorn it with our actions. But when we remember God's grace toward us, when we remember God's free and full forgiveness, when we remember God's love in Christ Jesus, when we remember the promises of God to give us with Jesus Christ all that we need, then the doctrine that we profess with our lives will be adorned with chastity and goodness and patience and forbearance and holiness and charitableness and forgiveness and mercy and all of the wonderful things that Paul mentions in our verses for today. Speak sound doctrine, adorn that doctrine. That's the simple, but I think also the very profound advice that Paul gives to Titus in dealing with the problems of the church in Crete. It would seem that those exhortations can apply also to us very well, so that we too may be faithful, and so that we may help our fellow believers to be faithful in the midst of the myriad of conflicts and problems and challenges that we face both within the church as well as in the world. The gospel is the power. The gospel is the power. But that power is made manifest in us, as Paul says, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. In Jesus' name, amen.